Today's Bible reading is from Daniel 9, 1 to 11, then 17 to 19. And I'm reading from the inside of the bulletin, so you can follow with me. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. Verses 17 to 19. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name.
Today we're commencing a new preaching series, which is titled Praying the Prayer We Need to Pray. It is also the theme for 2018. And praying the prayer we need to pray is something which I'll explain over the next little while, but it's really coming to terms with the idea that there are certainly times where there are prayers that find their foundation in God first. He lays them on our heart to pray, and then we have a desire to pray them back to God. And I know that might sound a little bit back to front, but hopefully as we go through this series, you'll understand what I mean by that. Praying the prayer that God calls us to pray is a very significant thing for us to enter into. And I really pray that as we go through this series, prayer for you will become an even deeper and more special experience than you have ever experienced it before. And I recognise that that's a big ask, because there are people in this room today who I know are prayer warriors. And they dedicate hours each day to praying for you. They dedicate hours each day praying for their circumstances. They pray for the church and they pray for the world. But I think we would all acknowledge that we could even experience something deeper in prayer. And that's what my hope is for this series. So leading up to Easter, and then maybe a little bit past Easter, we'll be looking at some of the prayers that the people prayed in Scripture. They were prayers that were significant for their day, and they're certainly significant for us as well. And so I trust that in this journey, it will be something that really enriches our soul. Let us pray together as we get underway today. Dear Father, for most of us sitting in this room, we kind of got a glimpse of how to pray when we were just little children. And yes, in some ways, those prayers may have been very simple, but we recognise we were blessed in recognising that we could speak with you, our God and our Heavenly Father. Father, as we enter into this series today, I just pray that it will be a series that really does change the way in which we look at prayer, and that it will just take us to a place where we are able to commune with you on a very special basis. Father, would you enable us to hear you speaking to us? And may we be willing to respond in a way that brings glory to your name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A little earlier in today's sermon series, or today, you noticed that we had up on the screen the cartoon of Daniel. And the reason that I had that there today was because it was obviously good for the children to see the story of Daniel. But one of the things that I've realised when we come to a story like Daniel is we probably find ourselves going into that sort of zone. I remember the story of Daniel. I remember the story of Daniel going into the lion's den. And the problem with that is, as much as we know the story well, is we probably think of it as a children's story, don't we? That's where our mind goes. It's a children's story. It's a story we learnt when we were children. And as much as we kind of in the back of our mind think, yeah, there's some truth in that, we kind of forget that that was a moment in history. It was a great moment in history that not only was significant for Daniel, but it was significant for everyone who experienced that moment. You can imagine for Darius, to witness this man not being eaten by the lions was extraordinary. And so it was a great moment in history. And so the reason I had that there today was to say, yes, I recognise that's where we start. We start in that idea of it's a children's story, but no, it's not. No, it's not. It is a real moment that we need to acknowledge. And so that leads us into what we're looking at today. Daniel's life didn't start all that easy. Daniel was actually born into royalty or certainly a high-ranking family, and so he started his first few years really well. But then when he was a young man, his whole nation, the whole nation of Judah, which David had established, was taken over and destroyed. It was conquered by the Assyrians, and that happened about 600 years before Jesus was born. Daniel, as I said, had been a part of a royal family, and now he was thrust into a position of servanthood. And as you can imagine, that must have been a devastating moment to all of a sudden have to become a servant. Daniel served in the Babylonian king's palace. He had his name changed to Belteshazzar. He became known as Belteshazzar, and he underwent 3 years of specialized education, specialized training, so that he knew how to serve in the king's palace, and also he had to learn how to be a good Babylonian as well. And he did all of that for 3 years. The first king he served was Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel was well regarded by Nebuchadnezzar, and was able to serve under that king as a wise man. He was well educated, great wisdom, God's provision, and really he had an extraordinary attitude. Talk about rising above adversity. He was in a palace, thrust into servanthood, and now he's making his way back into being well recognized by the king. I guess what I want to say in that is we are not our past. It would have been easy for Daniel to say, you know, I'm just a servant, or I got kicked out of my home. And he could have lived the rest of his days with that chip on his shoulder, with that burden. But we are not our past. We are not our history. Don't get me wrong, those things really do affect our today, and I recognise that, and I never want to underestimate that. But we do have this ability to rise above the circumstances that we've faced in life, particularly when we recognise that through Jesus Christ, our lives can be changed. And so we can rise above the things that we've experienced. While serving Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel interpreted the king's dream. And so the king placed him in a high position, and he lavished gifts upon him. In fact, Daniel became the ruler of the entire province of Babylon. He was the chief of the wise men. He was the chief of the magicians. An extraordinary rise of his personality. From out of the ashes, so to speak, he became the wisest and greatest man in the kingdom. When Nebuchadnezzar died, history gets a little bit cloudy and we're not sure exactly how things unfolded, but we know Belshazzar became the new king. And under Belshazzar, we see that he also had a dream, and because he heard that Daniel was really good at interpreting dreams, Belshazzar asked Daniel whether he would interpret his dream, and hopefully he would get a good outcome like Nebuchadnezzar got. But as he shared the dream he had, Daniel said, "Well, actually, I don't want to tell you this, but your whole kingdom's going to be taken over. And you've got no time to prepare for it because it's going to happen very quickly." Daniel said that to Belshazzar, and that very night, the Syrians came and overtook the kingdom. And so Daniel, once again, has risen to place of honour, and the kingdom, which is risen to the place of honour, is all of a sudden being taken over. And all of this takes place when Daniel was about 80 to 85. Heaps old. Really, really old. 80 to 85 he was at this point in time. But once again, Daniel found favour in the king's eye, as we saw in the movie. Integrity seems to find a way to get to the top. Darius had in mind to make Daniel the chief administrator. And that's, as I say, where the whole story kicks in. The story that we've seen. At 85 years old, he gets thrown into a lion's den. So he probably wouldn't have got up quite as well as we see in the picture if he was thrown into the lion's den like that as an 85-year-old. But we see that's how it all unfolds. Daniel faithfully served his oppressors in sincerity and truth. He served Nebuchadnezzar faithfully. He served Belshazzar loyally and in truth. He served Darius and is totally committed to Darius's rule. But he never lost sight of ultimately who he served first and foremost. He served his God, the God of Israel, the God of Judah. He served the one true God. We can easily get hung up with all the things that are happening around us, and we often do, but that's not what God calls us to. God doesn't call us to get so focused on the things around us that we forget him. He calls us to focus on him, to never lose sight of who he is and his desires within our life. What is remarkable to me is that a little boy being stolen from his position of privilege, thrust into the service of a foreign nation, and then thrust into the service of another foreign nation, would remember his heritage. Just about everyone else has forgotten it, but not Daniel. Just about everyone else has given up on God, and that's where everything got messed up. Everyone just forgot God. They went about doing the rituals that they always did, but they forgot about God. And one of the great things that we see happening around the world today and within Christian churches even is there is so much ritual taking place that you kind of wonder, where's God in it? We have to remember that we can never forget God. Forget who God is, what he is asking us to do, and to be faithful to him. Let's have a look at this passage that David read for us. Daniel chapter 9. And we'd read verses 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, who was made ruler of the Babylonian kingdom in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scripture, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Daniel studied the word. He studied God's word, the book of the law, and also Jeremiah's prophecy. And Daniel knew that something was about to unfold. I don't know that this next bit that I'm sharing is exactly right, but it's what I read, so I assume they know what they're talking about. But it's about 66 years since Jeremiah gave this prophecy. It's about 66 years, and as Daniel's reading it, he knows that the prophecy says that 70 years, the desolation will come to an end. So 66, 70 minus 66, you know, it's only a few years before all of that's about to be resolved. Now, we don't know it's going to be exactly 70 years. Most people think it's equivalent to a man's life, the 70 year and 10 idea. So a man's life, all of this desolation would come to an end. And so Daniel's reading all of this, and he recognizes that God is about to do something very special. And he wants to make sure that he is ready for it. And I don't mean packing your bags and, you know, and having the bags at the front door so when the desolation comes to an end, he's ready to go back to his home kingdom. That's not what it means, but within his soul, he wants to be ready for it. And then we get to verse 3. And verse 3 says this, "So I turned to the Lord God." For me, that's a phrase that really jumps off this page, more than any other in this whole passage. This moment, these thoughts, this petition is focused on God and to God. And I recognize that you probably think, well, that's pretty obvious. It's pretty straightforward that, of course, he's going to turn to God and he's going to be praying to God. But I wonder if it's as obvious as it appears. I'm wondering whether you see God when you pray. As you come to that time, you go, oh, I want to offer a prayer, or I need to offer a prayer. Do you actually see God? Is it a moment where you go, I know right now that I am in the presence of God. That God is just enveloping this room and I'm in the middle of that space. Or is there just this conversation taking place and you're kind of hoping that it hits God somewhere? I know that there are lots of times in our household, it probably happens in yours as well, where you will hear someone speaking. And of course, in our house, it's often Janet's chatting away. I didn't ask her permission to use her name today, and I've always got to do that, but she's okay with that today. She's chatting away. But the problem is, I know that Janet often talks to herself, because then at least she can have a logical conversation, you know, if she's chatting to herself. So she's chatting away, but, you know, she's sewing or whatever. She's saying 38 plus 9 and I need to cut this here. I know it's not a conversation coming my way, but sometimes she's chatting away and I'm thinking, I wonder whether I should actually be listening to what she's saying right now. You ever had that moment? You go, maybe this would be smart for me to tune in. And so I will utter a word, something along the lines of, are you talking to me? You know, except to say it nicer than that, of course. Darling, are you talking to me? Something along those lines. Are you talking to me? I wonder whether it's like that for God sometimes. You know, it's almost like God's just sitting around and he goes, are you talking to me? You know, you haven't even acknowledged me in your prayer. You didn't even recognize that I'm here. We just go, it is 7:30, time to pray. I've got words I've got to say. We pray them without recognizing that we have to come into the presence of God and that we are actually speaking to God. There's lots of words being spoken, prayer, but not really words being directed to God, recognizing who he is and who we are speaking to. There are probably lots of times where our conversations are pretty empty like that. I don't think God ever called us to just utter words into the great void. I don't think there is anything more special than taking the few moments at the beginning of a prayer time to acknowledge who God is and let him know that our desire is to be in his presence. The impact, I think, is really significant when that unfolds. I think it's also true to say our prayers move away from being simple when we know we're in God's presence. They move away from just being what we want to prayers of real significance because we know we're in the presence of God Almighty. The prayer we are about to read from Daniel is two things. To start with, we see in this prayer, it is the prayer that Daniel desperately wants to pray. But it is also the prayer that God wants to hear. It is the prayer that Daniel wants to pray, but it is also the prayer that God wants to hear. So in this moment, the spirit of Daniel and the spirit of God really do collide. Now, without getting too gooey and mushy today, I think a good example of that is like a young man walking up to his girlfriend, and she has this moment, he's got the ring in his pocket, and he wants to propose to his girlfriend. In that moment, there are words that he wants to speak out. But in total truth, the lady who is about to receive those words wants to hear those words as well. There is this moment taking place where the words spoken and the desire to hear kind of collide. Daniel is praying a prayer where he utterly wants to pray this prayer and God desperately wants to hear it. It's the colliding of these two things, and the intensity of prayer is what we need to get to, where those two things come together. Obviously, without the gooey bit, there is a connection that should take place as we pray our prayers. So Daniel declares, "I turned to the Lord God and I pleaded with him in prayer and in petition. I turned to the Lord God and I pleaded with him. I pleaded with him in prayer and petition. In fasting, in sackcloth, and in ashes." All seems like a bit much, doesn't it? Seems like a bit much, a bit of overkill, if you like. Surely God can hear our prayers without us having to skip breakfast and lunch and dinner on a couple of days. Surely God can hear our prayers without us having to fast like that. Surely God can hear our prayers without us having to get dressed up for the occasion. Or more correctly, dressed down to the occasion, I guess, without us having to put on some black cloth that's been sewn together out of goat hair. Surely he can hear our prayers without us having to do that, and surely he can hear our prayers without having to sit around a fire and gather together all the ashes. Surely God doesn't need all those things. And yes, he can. But each of these express an absolute desire, sincerity, by which Daniel is praying. It is said that firstly, the fasting represents humbling before God. The sackcloth was a sign of mourning, and the ashes was penitence. And maybe all of that is true. But you can just sense the genuineness in which he comes before God. There is an intensity in this moment that can't be denied. Someone would go to that much trouble to be in the presence of God. This is a serious prayer. It's not just another moment. It's not just a prayer that gets prayed every day. This is a prayer that Daniel needed to pray. It was a prayer that he desired God would hear. And then verse 4, once again, we see a key verse as we get to verse 4. I prayed to the Lord, my God. I prayed to the Lord, my God. You see, Daniel's relationship with God is very special. They aren't casual acquaintances. There's no sense in which he just says, I pray to God. Or I pray when I'm at church. You know, I go up to the window and I face Jerusalem and I pray to God. It's not like that. He prayed to his God. And that reference to my God is really strong throughout all of Daniel's life. If you go back to the cartoon, at the very beginning, it talked about Daniel going, being thrown into the lion's den. And when Daniel heard the decree was made not to pray, what did he do? Chapter 6, verse 10, it says, he went home to his upstairs room where the window opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God. To his God, just as he had done before. You see, Daniel wasn't a religious or ritualistic prayer. He was a man who chatted to his God, a God who he was in relationship with. Why wasn't he harmed by the lions? Daniel said, my God sent an angel. Certainly in the Old Testament, this kind of special relationship was rare. It's a rare experience, but it was never meant to be rare. It was meant to be the norm, not the exception to the rule. In Jeremiah, we read that the Lord God spoke through his prophet Jeremiah that if people would humble themselves and follow his law, he would be their God. He would be their God, and they would be his people. That's how it's meant to be. God desires to be ours. He wants to be ours. He doesn't just want to be an empty concept, or he doesn't want to be so removed that we can't reach him. He wants to be ours. Is God on a day-to-day basis as real to you as that? Do you find yourself walking into this space and you just go, I'm here with my God? It's what God desires of us. And that's really what this whole sermon series is all about, helping us to know God personally and walking in communion with him on a daily basis. Sure, anyone, anytime can speak words into the void. And people do. But to speak to the living God is a very different experience. No, we don't necessarily have to fast. I do because I'm on the board. But we don't necessarily have to fast or put on sackcloth or use ashes. But in those times when we pray, when we know that there's an intensity of the prayer we need to pray, I think we need to humble ourselves and make a sacrificial response to God. I think that's always going to be an appropriate way to respond. Did Daniel look a bit silly? Maybe. Surely putting on this black goat cloth thing probably looked a little bit silly. But not to God. To God, God saw a man who passionately desired to be in his presence. He saw a servant who was respectful. He saw a servant who was humble. He saw someone who really needed to talk to him. Yes, I understand because of what Jesus did on the cross, we have access to God, and we don't have to do those things. We can come into his presence at any time and we can be there because he is our God. We are his children. We can be in his presence, and I understand that. But coming as a humble servant will never cause us any problems coming into the presence of God. Surely there are times when we need to do that so that our response is appropriate. And it's at this point in time that I found myself in a terrible predicament. Don't know what it was, probably Tuesday or Wednesday or somewhere around there. I found myself in a terrible predicament. and you can probably see it. I've got all the way through to the first part of verse 4 of this prayer, which I really want to go through today. But it's going to have to wait until next week, because by the time we get into the prayer, there's another sermon, and it might even go into the week after, because there is something really significant in this prayer that Daniel actually prayed. That's just the lead into him praying. And so I'm sorry, but you'll just have to put it off till next week, the next part of it, to the actual prayer of confession. So what is today's challenge? I think there's a real risk associated with today's sermon. And that is that we can walk away from today without realizing the special gift we have that is prayer. We can walk away going, yeah, okay, I will go back into the ritualistic praying that I've always done. And I use ritualistic a little bit loosely, because the prayers that you pray are great prayers, and I don't know how or when or who or how you go about your praying. But I just want to say, don't just fall into the habit of it. Recognize who you are praying to. I think it's important that we pursue and experience a deeper and a more significant experience than we've had to this point. And even if you are a prayer warrior who has dedicated your life to praying, I want to suggest to you there is even a deeper experience, always a deeper experience that can be yours. Can I encourage you to, more than anything else, set yourself to find yourself in the presence of God, and know that you are speaking to the God who is the Creator God, the God of the universe, the one true God, your God and your Savior. Let's pray together. Dear Father, as we come to this moment, it is our desire to do the very things that we've spoken about today. We recognize that we are speaking to you, who is the great God, the Creator God, our God, the God of grace, who has shown us undeserved favor, the God of love. And so, Father, we humbly come into your presence now and ask that you will do something special in each of our hearts. We know that you are a God who understands our circumstances. You know our hearts. And Father, we know that you guide us and protect us in all of that. Father, we want to thank you for being the God who gives us purpose and direction. We want to thank you for being the God who never fails us, the God who is preparing a place for us today and a place in the future. Father, it is our privilege to use that word, you are our Father. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for saving us. Father, we ask that you will hear our prayers, and that you will know the prayers that we pray are being spoken because we love you and because we are yours. And all of this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.